name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God, we thank you so much for your limitless love. And God, truly in this moment, we are nothing without your grace. God, this entire weekend, this entire event, this talk, it's absolutely nothing without your grace. God, the best human effort will always fall short of your goodness. And so God, in this moment, we just ask you to pour out your goodness. That your goodness would shape my words, that your goodness would penetrate all of our hearts, and that together we would draw closer to you as what it means to be a follower of you, what it means to be a Catholic, what it means to be a light to the world that we're asked to exist in. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you. And Mother Mary, we ask you please intercede for us as we all pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Awesome. So welcome to this breakout here entitled No Man is an Island, talking about abundant life in community. Check this out. What we just experienced here in a small little fashion is what we call the body of Christ. Do you realize that we as people, though we're individual persons, the church actually believes that we have an effect on each other? The church would say that when one person suffers, the entire body of Christ suffers. When one person rejoices, the entire body of Christ should rejoice. That we have more in common than just living on this planet, but we are actually connected as God's creation. That as the one human family, what we do affects each other. And I love it because in this situation, we all kind of get to this position where we're comfortable. And we're like, I've got my eye on whatever. And then we just have to move one person 10 feet across the room. And if we have enough room in here to make it happen, this entire room would shift to accommodate for that one little person moving 10 feet. This is just a small little analogy of what happens with us as human. You are not an island. What you do affects people. And believe it or not, you, who you are right now, your view on this world, the music you listen to, the way you dress, these things weren't of your own invention. These things were impressed upon you by the community, by the society we grew up in. We are communal people. And there's a really cool reason as to why we are communal people. You ever heard of this guy? His name is God. You heard of him? I'm a big fan. So God exists, the church says, as a community of persons. A community of love. And we call this, it's a big fancy theological term. It starts with a T and it ends with riddenty. The Trinity, correct. That's what we call it. The Trinity, that we have three separate persons in one divine God. And there is this constant exchange of love between these three persons of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that between them is this eternal exchange of love, this eternal communion, a union of people. Stop and think about that. This is how our God exists. And I know the Trinity is probably one of the most like difficult theological things to comprehend. We kind of get aspects of it or we get analogies of it, but we're never really going to fully understand the mystery of the Trinity this side of heaven. And even in heaven, we're not really going to fully understand it, but we're going to be able to experience it. But our God lives as a community, as a communion of people. And we as human beings are made in the image of God. Are you with me? So if we image God, if we reflect God, then we have no choice but to be people of community. We are people who need other people. We are people made for relationship. You are the product of a community between your mother and father. Think about it. No, don't think about it. But stop and think about that bigger picture for a second. You didn't produce yourself. Okay, your life is the result of a community. We come from community, we're dependent upon community, and our ultimate goal is to get back to the heavenly community in which we'll be united with God and the Trinity. God is community, so we are too. And you know, last night we talked about the thief, we talked about Satan and the devil. Do you know what the word devil actually means? It means divide. I knew mathematics was evil. Can I just say real quick, okay, so my wife, I'm from California, my wife's back home, and I miss my wife dearly, but my wife is so funny. She was in college, and she was taking this math class, and she really struggles with math. And one night, it was like late at night, and she's beating her head against the table because she's so frustrated with math, and like she's stressing out, and she's so flustered. And I was like, "Hun, are you okay?" And she looks at me through tears, and she goes, "Math is idiot." I was like, "Well, English isn't that hot either, hun." But you don't say that, you're a husband. You just nod and say, "It is. It is an idiot." But here's the thing. God is all about unity. Trinity, the union of three persons, one God. We are made to image God, to live in union with each other. Different degrees of it, but definitely in union with each other. And the thief, Satan, seeks to divide where God seeks to unite. And this is huge. The Catechism says that Satan throws himself across the plan of God. He throws himself across the plan of God. And God has created us, and in his plan, we have an ability to be in union with each other as a big church community, even as humanity in general, maybe by state, by country, by neighborhood, by family, by friends, even by sports teams, by some sort of social club. And very intimately, I would say probably the best example of imaging God in a husband and wife family or that dynamic. And here's the thing, though, about this idea of community, about this idea of God. At the core of the community we're made from and made for is selfless love. Selfless love. It's a constant giving selflessly from one person to the other. That's what the Trinity is made from. That's what it's composed of. And so when we enter into relationships, regardless of if it's friendships or if it's like boyfriend-girlfriend, or if it's like even like a church community, or even in like a mother and a daughter, even like a grandparent and a grandchild, these relationships we have, the only way that they can come to abundant life is if selfless love is at the center of them. If you and I enter this relationship with the thought of how can I love you? And man, it's amazing when you actually have moments to experience selfless love. I've experienced it with my church community. I've experienced it even with you guys here in this weekend so far. I've experienced it definitely intimately with like my small group of brothers that hold me accountable. And I've experienced it with my own wife. And it's amazing when you come in contact with selfless love, you constantly, when you're faced with it, you realize how broken and how desperate you are, and yet how loved you are. It's just this amazing, miraculous feeling. And I'll share with you real quick. My wife and I, we've been married for 9 years. And a couple years ago, you didn't think we were going to make it or what? Why are you applauding? You know, like, It's all right. I'm well past my return date. She's stuck with me. That's not a joke. I'm just kidding. It is a joke. But so my wife, Brittany, we had saved up some money because we wanted to go to Rome. And so we went to Rome, and it was absolutely amazing. And here's the thing, though. Like, we knew this was probably like a one-time-in-a-lifetime kind of trip. And so we were getting ready for it. And literally the day before the flight, I started to get sick. Like, I started to get like this sore throat kind of congestion thing. And it's like, there's no way I'm going to let this take my experience of Rome away from me. And so the night before the flight, I went to the store and I got a bunch of like different vitamins and like Airborne and Zicam and all those, you know, like the healthy stuff you're supposed to like fill your body to boost your immune system. And so I got a bunch of that and I started downing it the night before. I got up early the next morning, we were heading to the airport, started downing it some more. And we get on this plane and it's about a 10-hour flight. And so I knew, like, I get bored very quickly, so I knew I had to occupy myself somehow, so I brought along some food. I thought that would be great. And specifically, I brought along, I don't know, out in California, we have a store called Trader Joe's. Any of you know what Trader Joe's is? Uh-huh, right? On the eighth day, God's like, Trader Joe's. But Trader Joe's sells these amazing little bags of heaven. They're called dried mangoes. I don't know if you had them, right? Go get some of those and you'll start praising God. So I was like, I'm going to bring some of these dried mangoes, my favorite snack. So I put two or three bags in my backpack before we get on the plane. And we're on the plane, and about an hour in, I just so restless. I had been taking medicine all morning and my stomach's a little upset. I was like, well, let me just take some mangoes. So I'll just have a few. And like by a minute or so, I had eaten all three bags of dried mangoes. I don't know if you understand dried fruit and fiber. It's a dangerous combination. And I had downed that and continued to add medicine on top of that. My stomach was very, very unpleasant at that point in time. I thought, you know what will fix this? Airplane food. So when the lady came, she delivered this little tray of toxic mess, and I downed that. It didn't help at all. So we land in Italy, and by the time we land, my stomach is like, it's revolting. Okay, World War III is brewing. I can hear it. Yeah, I was there. And we get out of the plane. I was like, hon, I really kind of need you to use the little cowboy's room. You know, and she's like, no, like, we have the last train going to Assisi. We have to get to the train station so we can get on that train. Otherwise, we're going to be out of luck. I was like, okay, fine. So we take this little train from the airport to the train station, Roma Termini. And we get in there. And I was like, hon, like, I'm really not doing okay. She's like, we need to get there. Like, she's panicking because, like, she's a bad traveler, you know, and I was like, fine. I was like, I can't take it. Like, I need to find a restroom now. And she could tell by the veins sticking out of my neck that this meant business. And so, like, I just kind of go, like, you know, shuffling over. And like, I'm in Italy, and I don't speak the language. I'm like, bagno. I don't know. And I see signs. I'm like, I think that means bathroom. It's a guy squatting. Let's go, you know. And, like, so I turn the corner, and I see this bathroom. And I was like, oh, this is awesome. And the doors are locked. You have to have the exact amount of euro to put in the little machine so the doors open so you can, well, you know. And so I was like, ugh! So we only had American money at that point in time. So, like, I shuffle back over to and exchange it for euro. And by this time, like, every muscle in my body is clenching tightly because I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm, like, reverse moonwalking to the bathroom, you know. It was, like, slow motion. I got my euro. And as I'm turning around the corner, I sneeze. I, David Albert Calavita, at the age of 32 years old, in a train station in Rome, pooped my pants. And what's worse is I like to travel in leisure, so all I was wearing was a pair of basketball shorts. Red ones. They were red. But it was amazing, because in this moment, literally, I felt so, like, small. I'm like, here I am, this, like, American. I'm in a different country. I don't know the language. I'm so out of place. And literally, I've reverted back to an infant. You know what I mean? Like, I'm so helpless. I'm a mess. And my wife just looks at me with this look of love. She's like, David, I love you. And I was like, no, I don't even love me. Like, no. And it's so amazing, though, like, obviously that's just this, like, a stupid example, but, like, really, like, I stop and think about that, and I'm like, man, like, what kind of love is this? Like, if I were on the other end of that token, I don't know that I would have been like, okay, cool, let's just keep hanging out together, stinky. You know what I mean? Like, I probably would have taken a different train. I don't know. But my wife, like, she has this intimate love for me, this selfless love that it doesn't matter what people think. They don't care. She doesn't care if they look at us as crazy Americans with flies buzzing around them. She just loves me in my mess, in my brokenness. And this is amazing, this selfless love. And this is really, this selfless love is at the core of what should be every single relationship we're in. Whether that is a romantic relationship, whether it is a friendship or a community, selfless love needs to be at the core. Love is the one thing that we can't do in moderation. The minute we start to moderate our love, it fails to become love. The minute we stop and think, maybe I shouldn't do that for that person, it stops being love. Love must be excessive for it to be love. If you ever stop and hold back your love, you're stopping to love. It fails to be love. It fails to be that central thing of what community needs. And here's the thing, we have this desire for community, and we see this in, like, I was about to ask, has anyone been to prison? I'm not going to ask that, but keep your hands down. Sister, put your hand down. But, like, you know one of the worst punishments we can do for humanity? Like, you can take a hardened criminal who is so disruptive to society that we have to remove him and lock him up in a prison. And if that person continues to be disruptive and a danger to other people, the greatest punishment we can think of is solitary isolation. You take a hardened criminal, a murderer, and the greatest thing we can do to, in a sense, punish him is to take him and lock him up by himself. Where 23 hours a day, it's you and a little cell. And we know in our hearts that to be completely isolated from people will be devastating. It will be destructive. And so we're called by that desire to enter into relationships, but right relationships. Because I'm willing to bet that a lot of us in this room have some friends that we may not really think are the best friends for us. Or maybe some of us in this room are not the best friends for other people. We get twisted in our desire for relationship. And I think it's funny, as church, when we see, like, church friends, I don't know about you, but I get a certain image in mind. Could we have that first picture up, please? This is what I think of when I think of church friends. Right? Okay, don't applaud them. No, no, no. This heresy is known as the Wiggles. I don't know, but, like, because I think, like, we think of, like, church friends, it's got to be like this hokey little, you know, hey, we pretend everything's fine and we give each other big A-frame hugs and it's really fake and phony and we're always smiling. And I don't know about you, but, like, that doesn't really appeal to me. But I want to tell you, church friends, church community, abundant life community, looks so far from that. In fact, it looks more like this other picture. Can we get that one up there? This is seen from Band of Brothers. This is more what church community is supposed to look like. A bunch of people who understand their mission and are willing to carry the wounded along the way. And also, when they are wounded, allow themselves to be carried along the way. An authentic church community, your friendships should have a no person left behind policy. Because do you know one of the greatest causes of atheism? It's Christians. Think about that. One of the greatest causes of atheism are Christians, are you and I. Because they hear about this God who's filled with selfless love, and they see the people that represent him on earth, me, and they see an inconsistency. And they see me choosing selfishness over selflessness. And they look at me and say, if that's who your Christ is about, I don't want it. In fact, I think, I'm probably wrong in this, but I believe it was Muhammad Gandhi who said, oh, I'm a fan of your Jesus Christ. I'm just not a fan of his followers. Something to that effect. Because he sees an inconsistency in Christ and the way we're called to love and the way we actually do. And so I want to find out from you, what are some things you look for in a friend? What makes a good characteristic of a friend? So I'm going to come down here. Don't worry, I showered. And I'm going to ask a few of you this question. Who wants to help me out here? What do you look for in a friend? What is a good characteristic of a friend? Yeah, let's go right here. Stand on up, please. Excuse me.
Oh, hi.
Hi, what's your name and what do you look for?
Jackie and Honesty.
Jackie and Honesty. Give it up for Jackie. Give it up for Jackie. Let's go over here. All right, what's your name and what do you look for?
Mackenzie and trustworthiness.
Trustworthiness, absolutely. Give it up for Mackenzie. Let's get a guy. I'm going to come over here. Yeah. What's your name and what do you look for in a friend?
My name is Zach, and literally and metaphorically, someone who will pick you up when you're down.
Nice. Say that again.
Literally and metaphorically, someone who will pick you up when you're down.
Nice. Someone who's willing to put in the work spiritually, physically to help you up. Absolutely. Round of applause. Let's go over here. Name and what do you look like? Pardon me. I didn't mean to interrupt your nap with my talk.
Abe. And a good sense of humor.
A good sense of humor. That's awesome. Good. Let's get one more. Let's go. Good. Name and what kind of characteristics do you look for in a friend?
I'm Kelsey, and what I look for in a friend is someone that will stand by your side even when you're wrong.
Ooh. Give it up for Kelsey. That's a powerful one. I want to touch on the, we have a few things. We have honesty. We have trustworthiness. We have someone who's actually going to pick you up and help you out. We have someone who would stand by your side even when you're wrong. Let's talk about this. If at the core of relationships is this word, what is the word? You guys are pathetic. Let's try it again. Let me back up, okay? At the core of all relationships should be this selfless love. You with me? So at the core of relationships, there's this. Perfect. So here's the question then. What is love? What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Stop it. Well, but really though, what is love? Raise your hand if you think love is merely how you feel. This is interesting. None of us really would admit that, but let's be honest. How many of you have caught yourself acting as if love was simply a feeling? How many of you have ever caught yourself acting as if love was simply a feeling? Good. This is good. Love is not a feeling, so then what is it? It's an action. Okay, good. Mumble. Choice, good. All right, I'll help you out. Shh. Love is to will the good of the other. Repeat that back, okay? Love is to will the good of the other. Listen, love is to will the good of the other. And how do we know this? Jesus Christ himself taught us the greatest definition of love on the cross. And he said to us, there is no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. And the only reason you would lay down your life for a friend if it was authentically good for them. Think about it. You ever heard of St. Maximilian Kolbe? Right? Absolutely. Okay, he was a martyr in the Nazi concentration camp. And the prisoner escaped. And so because of that, they were going to kill 10 other prisoners. And there was a father who was chosen to be a part of those 10 who would die. He had a family there with him. And Maximin Kolbe, a Roman Catholic priest, stepped in his place. And he laid down his life for this man. And he was starved to death in place of this man. Because Maximin Kolbe loved that man and chose the greater good for that man. Now here's the thing, when we talk about honesty and trustworthiness, and when we talk about you'd mentioned the idea of standing by you even when you're wrong, this is where it gets interesting, because as society, we think that love means not telling me I'm wrong. We think that love means you cannot tell me I am wrong. And that is the furthest thing from love. As a kid, when you're reaching up towards that stove because the glow of that fire entices you, as you're reaching up, if your parents stood back and let you do it because, well, they didn't want to tell you you were wrong and that was dangerous, would that be love? Your parents would go to jail for abuse, for neglect. Love wills the good of the other. And so our relationships must too. And this is where society is going to challenge us. Because right now, society, in a lot of ways, is playing God. Society is trying to completely do away with what God has created within us. The dignity of a human person, the dignity of the sacrament of marriage, the dignity of our sexuality, the dignity of an unborn child. Society says, no, we just want to do what we want. But if you tell us that it's wrong, then you fail to love us. Sometimes love means we have to be willing to stand up for the good of the other person, even when the other person doesn't really want it. And that's scary. That's scary. I want you to hear that again. Love will call you to stand up for the good of someone else, even in times when they don't want it. Because that's what authentic love does. And if we're truly going to live as a community, love, authentic love, has to be the source of our approach. In close friendships, in relationships, think about this, boyfriends and girlfriends. If you authentically love them and you want the good for them, then you're not going to entice them to sleep with you. Because it's destroying them. You on your sports teams, with your friends in the locker rooms, you're not going to let each other sell yourself short for drugs and partying and whatever it may be. Love always calls us to more. And so as Christians in our communities, we have this word. It's called accountability. Any of you heard that word before? You're hearing it now, accountability. And a lot of times we think, well, isn't that just calling someone a sinner, pointing their sins out? No. Accountability is not about pointing people's stuff out. It's about reminding them how good they are. Accountability isn't simply about calling someone a sinner. It's about reminding them how good they are. It's about reminding you, you are made in the image of God. You are a son of God. And I am not okay with you settling to be anything less than a son of God. It's about looking at that girl and saying, I am reminding you that your dignity, your body, is a gift. And it is worth more than you can imagine. And I'm not okay with you giving it away. Because I love you. And so I have to tell you that I can't support that. Love is anything but a feeling. Love is a burning, strong commitment to will the good of the others. And you may be thinking like, okay, we're all just going to go out there and do that. But we got to get practical about it. The early church got very practical about it. Any of you ever heard of the book of Acts? Raise your hand. Okay, good. You're Catholic. You should have heard of it. do you guys own Bibles? Is that still a thing? I just wanted to make sure. Check this out in the book of Acts, the early church. This is like the beginning of us. These are our great-great-grandparents. And there's this portion in Acts, chapter 2, verse 42 is where it starts. And it says, they devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles and to the communal life, to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. Awe came upon everyone. And many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their property and possessions and divide them among all according to each one's need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple area and to breaking bread in their homes. They ate their meals with exultation and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying favor with all people. Listen to this. The early church, 2,000 years ago, and the reason why we are here now, this was the reason for success. That God led them in authentic community, authentic relationship. And at the core of that relationship, there were four things. They devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles. Truth. Say that back. Truth. 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 I guarantee you that for a lot of people outside of this room, truth is a bad word. Truth will divide people. And if we love people, we cannot let go of truth. Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's only through truth that we can actually bring people to know the person of truth. Once we compromise truth, once we say, ah, that church teaching's optional, we fail to love. Truth leads us. The second thing they had in common, they devoted themselves to the communal life. In other words, to each other. It says later on that they would sell their possessions to take care of each other. Think about that. Would you honestly sell your iPhone to help your friend out? I think we would say that, and I'd like to think I would say that, but I don't know that I'd do it, because you know what? I've encountered a lot of people, and whether I know them or not, they're hurting and they're desperate. And my iPhone that costs, you know, a couple hundred dollars, that could probably help pay their rent. And I've never once had that cross my mind to the point that I'd do something about it. I'm not telling us to all go sell our iPhones and do that, but I'm saying, what kind of community do they live in that where all of a sudden you are more important to me than my stuff? And I'm not just going to talk about it, I'm going to be about it. You are more important to me than the latest pair of Nikes. Think about it. This is what our early church did. And the other two things they had in common. The breaking of the bread. Mass. The sacraments. The greatest thing you can offer someone is a relationship with Christ. And the greatest way you can love someone is to show them a relationship with Christ. Is to lead them to the sacraments, to lead them here at Mass. When is the last time you've actually invited your friend from your soccer team or whatever to come to Mass? Think about it. I have such a hard time with my own family to invite them who aren't Catholic to come to Mass because like, they're going to think I'm weird or it's going to be awkward because they're not going to know when to kneel or when to sit or when to stand. The reality is I'm a coward. The reality is that Jesus Christ may not mean as much as he should to me. Because if Jesus did mean more than my next breath, I would be dying to tell people I loved about him. And it honestly makes me question my lone love and the limits I put on it, the lies I fall for, the fear I hide behind. And the last thing they had in common was they would pray together. Literally pray together. Not in like a big thing where we come together and pray, but they would pray together. And so we're actually going to try that right now. Some of you are like, oh, crap. Some of you are like, boom, sat next to the cute girl. Going to pray with her. Going to be holy. Here's what I'm going to ask. That you take a second and be vulnerable. Raise your hand if there's one thing in your life, at least one thing, that you would say is broken in some way. Keep it up. Do you see that? If we're community, we actually have to be able to step into each other's brokenness and share and lift them up and support them, like you said. But in order to support someone in their brokenness, we have to be willing to invite them in. And I know it's scary to invite someone into your brokenness. So I want you to think about one area of your life that you would consider as broken. And you don't even need to think about it in like great detail, but just whatever. Is it a relationship? Is it your mom? Is it your dad? Is it their marriage? Is it your self-identity that in an attempt to actually gain friends, you've sold yourself? You've let your dignity fall in an attempt to keep people around you. Or maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's fear. Maybe you're kind of being stirred to give your life to God in a more dramatic way in this moment, but you're afraid of what they may mean. I want you to think about that brokenness. And I'm going to invite you to be vulnerable in just a second. But as you're thinking about it, I want you to listen to this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. And in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. Your heart will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love at all is to be vulnerable." And this is what Christ did on the cross. He loved selflessly, even when it hurts, even when it's scary, even when it's vulnerable. And all of us here are broken and in need of a community that loves us enough to lead us to truth, to the sacraments, loves us enough to support us and pray with us. Because if we as a church cannot do that, the world will fail to see who Jesus Christ is because you and I fail to live him out among each other. And so in a moment of vulnerability, I'm going to ask that you would simply take about a minute and turn to the person next to you. If you don't know him, introduce yourself. And I want you to share, hold on. And if you are on the left side of your partnership, you go first. And I want you simply just to share, "Hey, my name is David. And to be honest, I'm broken in the way I deal with my wife. I get so easily distracted that I don't commit emotionally when she needs me to." And then when you're done sharing, if you're on the right, I want you to pray over them. It doesn't have to be out loud. It could be in your heart and just simply say, "God, Send your spirit into this brokenness. Bring them healing. Bring them life. Abundant life. And then we'll call switch, and then you'll do the other way around. Make sense? So let's start in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Holy Spirit, please give us the courage to be authentically a reflection of your communal love. In this moment, we would be courageous enough to share and to receive the love and the prayers of this community. If you're on the left side of your partnership, take about 1 minute to explain and then to be prayed over, and then we'll switch. Lord Jesus, thank you for the call to community. Lord, please help us to grow in selfless love. Help us to run from any selfish desire. Help us to love others the way you loved us. To will the good for them to the point of laying down our lives and laying down our popularity, laying down our approval in order to show them your love. Lord, may we have the courage to love someone even when they don't want it. And Lord, above all, may we image and reflect you in a way that this world would see you because of our unity, because of our relationships, no matter how big or how small they are. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey guys, I've been to these conferences as a teenager, and I took teens as a youth minister for like 7 or 8 years. And the worst thing about these conferences is that people leave it here. You didn't pray with the person next to you from your church because I told you to. You prayed with the person next to you because you were called to by being community. When you go home, you will have each other and nothing else. You won't have this big room or all these people or these musicians or speakers. You'll have each other. Go home and live community. Love selflessly. Live with each other. Bring each other to the sacraments. Hold everyone up. Pray with each other. Live the gospel life.